Welcome to Equipped, a podcast by Connection Church. Today, I am joined by Kate Shiver. Can't wait to have this conversation with her about all that God's put on her heart for the college conference. We are going to be posting this after we have wrapped up the Deepen Conference, our first college conference that we have hosted. Really excited to see what God's going to do, but right now, me and Kate are on the front end of that as she's getting ready to teach in about an hour and a half. Let's get equipped. Kate, welcome to the podcast.
What's up? Glad to be here.
Oh, man. So glad that you're able to join us. I'm really excited for tonight's session is going to be on having a hunger for the Word. And when we were putting the conference together, I just knew in my heart that it would be very meaningful, one, because we have a massive population of most of our college ministry is women, young women that are trying to find their identity and purpose and direction. And I thought them seeing you as a woman that loves God, that's married to a pastor, that knows the Bible as well as anyone else that I know as well, for them to hear from you talking about having a hunger for the Word while demonstrating a hunger for the Word, I thought that was going to be very visually impactful. And then you've sent me the notes as you've been kind of hammering away at them. I'm really excited for that. God wrote a book video for our students to see that. That's going to be super cool. I remember when he did that, when John Piper did that for the first time. But I want to talk about just sort of in more conversational fashion, in case our college students want to go back and listen to this, but talk to me a little bit about what God put on your heart for this teaching.
Yeah, well, first of all, thanks. I appreciate your confidence in me as a Bible knower and lover. Definitely my favorite book. Whenever you asked me to teach A Hunger for the Word, I got super excited right away. My favorite topic. And I started praying that God would kind of download his thoughts about his Word and his book mm-hmm. into my heart for the students here. And I was just laying in bed one night and prayed and thought, I thought about the road to Emmaus where Jesus had been crucified on Friday mm-hmm. and it was kind of a silent weekend and the disciples didn't really know what happened. They were all really disappointed, scared. The women went to the tomb on Sunday, found it empty, and went back and told the disciples. And then two guys that were followers of Jesus were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and Jesus appeared to them. Mm-hmm. But the word says that they were kept from recognizing him, essentially because they in some way neglected the scripture. Mm. So they in some way either didn't know it well enough to see the signs that Jesus was the Messiah and that he would resurrect.
Oh, interesting.
Or they didn't believe it. And so Jesus calls them out and he's like, how foolish are you and how slow you are in believing? And then starting with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them all that scripture said concerning him. And I thought, man, we could miss the risen Christ because we miss the written word.
Wow.
And we could miss the word became flesh because we neglect in some way the written word. And that's the main point. Don't miss the word because you miss the word. And my heart is that the students would see Christ in Scripture, that they would see glimpses of God in Scripture, and that would deepen their hunger for Christ himself through his word.
Wow. Don't miss the word because you've missed the word. Wow. That'll stick with me for a while. I always took that as like a mystical sort of like misunderstanding, like intentionally God the Father blinded the eyes of, is it old Cleopas or what?
Cleopas? Cleopas? I'm going to say Cleopas. It might be Cleopas.
I don't know. As much as I can make it sound like Cletus, that's what I'm after, is making it sound like an old redneck. But that that makes, I mean, that's also, I mean, very convicting, because it makes sense of like his response, right? It's like, all right, let me just take you back to the beginning. And they walk their way back through it. And I think one of the other gospels teaches that same thing in sort of a different way. In that 40 days while he was risen, he retaught them the law and the prophets and the writings. Mm-hmm. And I said this at our prayer night on Wednesday, but God's voice sounds like what he's already said. Something I stole from Tim Ross, but that there is a seemingly, you know, parallel sort of increase that happens as we grow in our knowledge and understanding and love of the Word. The more that we understand and can internalize, the more we can kind of see and experience and taste and see more of God. Not that we have to have like a robust understanding of the Scriptures to experience salvation, but it is certainly like foundational in sanctification.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's water that washes us. Mm-hmm. That's what Paul says. And so we're cleansed once and for all at salvation with Jesus' blood. But as we spend more time in the Word, the Word washes us to prepare us to be His bride.
What was that experience like for you, Kate? Well, like, what was a moment that you like became very like determined, like, I'm going to figure this book out? What was that for you?
So in college, I wasn't a true believer the first 2 years of college. I was a nominal Christian by name only. My parents are strong believers, and so I had that foundation. Thanks to them, a lot of the scripture that I have memorized or that I know about came from before I was saved. Which is just the testimony to raising your kids in a home where scripture is something that's a huge priority. And so thanks to them.
Yeah.
But in college, really at my conversion, I was sitting in the Daily Grind in Statesboro here, and opened up the book of Ephesians. And I know that's when, that point in time is when the Lord opened my eyes to scripture.
You were just sitting alone reading Ephesians?
Yes, and it came through, you know, a series of events where I was living the life of sin, but also I was very involved in church, and a lost person actually called me out and was like, well, you're completely hypocritical. Like,
nice.
And, you know, that crushed me. Mm. I read Francis Chan's Crazy Love. The fourth chapter is called The Profile of the Lukewarm. And that details Revelation 3 about how I was neither hot nor cold.
Yeah.
The church at Laodicea was neither hot nor cold, and God said that he would spit them out of his mouth.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where I was that day at the Daily Grind when I sat down, and I didn't really know what to read, so I just popped up into Ephesians, started reading, and it came alive to me. The scriptures came alive.
Wow.
And yeah, so from that day on, I don't know that I left the Daily Grind except for to shower maybe, and met my husband at the Daily Grind, sat there with Billy and Buck Benton and a couple other guys. Matt Wise showed up every now and then, I think. And
he was probably berating me and making me not sit in a chair. I had to probably sit on the floor there or something.
Yeah, Billy was, he was super, just a crazy guy.
No, spent many a dollar and an hour at Daily Grind. It's the best.
Yes. So, so just reading, and it was, it tasted good. You know, scripture talks about that you taste scripture, you taste the sweetness of Christ through scripture, and it satisfies. And so I kept coming back to it.
Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, I mean, I just remember it felt like a hunger for the Word was very much central to what God was doing in Connection Church, especially our college students. During those days, like for
Absolutely.
Me, I mean, for me, I got saved in a Connect group, and we were doing the book of Romans. So we finished the book of Romans, and that was my introduction to Christianity, was a deep dive in Romans.
Right.
And so,
varsity started on starting the deep end.
I can't tell you anything that we talked about other than, like, I mean, this is what's crazy. I don't remember, did we ever talk about election? Did we ever talk about any of that stuff, right?
Yeah.
Like, I have no clue, but I just know at the end, the word had cut through my stony heart. And that's right. what I remember. And so I have no idea, like, you know, where I started from as far as in that conversation theologically, but it was the way that those guys lived, which that's one thing I was interested in the passage that you picked on the road to Emmaus. And you already touched on it a little bit of like, they missed the Christ, and he had to go back and re-explain. And they say at the end, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And so, like, clearly somehow and I think our connection churches walk this line perfectly, is that we do need some type of personal, relational encounter, some real significant personal experience and a personal touch from God the Father. And we need him to open our eyes through the Spirit to who Christ the Son is, and we need to know him personally and experience him personally. But we also understand that and are checked through the Word, right?
Yes.
And it's not as if, like, the Word is this... It's not like the Constitution. It's not like the Bill of Rights, right? It's not like the... whatever. It's not a static document that we look at begrudgingly of what the rules are. It's a living document that it's not the fourth member of the Trinity, but it is this extremely important decision that God the Father made in how he chooses to disclose to us as humanity who God is. And so that's what's happening in the road to Emmaus. There's a personal encounter with the living Christ, literally.
Yes.
And the subject matter that he uses to bring clarification of who the God of the universe is and the events of the resurrection is the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings.
Yes, exactly. The Word's living and active. But I think in the daily grind that day when I was reading Ephesians, like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus opened the scriptures to me.
Yeah.
He wasn't holding a copy of the NIV on the road to Emmaus. So, like, I've read that for years thinking, like, when he opened the scriptures.
Right.
Like, he opened his Bible, but, like, no, it means that he opened them up so that they could see and understand, and mm-hmm. they're no longer things of God were no longer foolishness to them, right. because they were no longer perishing. They'd met the risen Jesus.
Right.
And that's super important. I like that a lot, that we let the Word do the work, mm-hmm. and it's through the Word that we encounter Jesus.
Yeah, we very much strive to have Word-driven ministries. In Connect Group, we want people open to the Word. In personal discipleship, we want people open in the Word. And in people's individual walks, the people that grow to maturity in our churches are people that are opening the Word. And so so you had a couple of questions here that are going to be part of your message of why don't we study the Bible? And then a few more after that. But in your observation, and you've planted Connection Vidalia alongside Billy. You're the first lady, as Keenan likes to say. And in a lot of ways, that's you're the first person to serve, first person to make disciples, first person to care for people. And so what have you observed in all the years of ministry of doing this? Why don't people want to study the Word?
Yeah. I remember Billy asking me this as a first lady. I was already a pastor's wife. And just for all you other first ladies out there, just striving to be the last lady. Hopefully to be in the background serving, and the last will be first in the kingdom. So do the hard things, do the behind the scene things, and what was the original question?
Why don't people study the word?
Billy asked me that, and I can remember kind of arrogantly, like it was God's fault, saying I don't get anything out of it. Like, it's
he
not,
asked you personally, why don't you study the Bible?
He did. I can remember we were sitting in our living room. We lived in basically a log cabin in Vidalia. Real tough times for me.
you could see through the wall.
Yeah, you could see through the logs. Like, They forgot to put the stuff in between them. So we're sharing a space with some some bees and some birds and some animals. And lizard and I got pretty close. But
that's great.
Yeah, I mean, I remember sitting there, and I did not have a habit of daily Bible reading. And he did, of course. He's been devoted to the Lord a lot longer than I have been. Much more disciplined in that. And he asked me why I didn't. And I said, because I don't get anything out of it. And it went on that way for a while. And I will say that that's super dangerous. I got that far in ministry where I was in a position of leadership just purely by association with Billy, but didn't really cherish God's word. And I wasn't in it enough for it to transform my mind. So I was very much being, you know, conformed to the pattern of the world. And it showed.
So what did conform, sorry, you, but it sounds like you're about to speak on that. I was just going to ask, what did conforming to the pattern of the world as a pastor's wife look like?
Yeah. Secret sin, just a like destructive sin that was secret, hidden.
Yeah.
And I think like that all came to a head early, you know, in our marriage, where the Lord was faithful to expose it before it did too much damage. But it was exposed through walking in community, which was set up as a safety rail, planting a church, you know, which is good. But really, what caused me to develop a habit of daily Bible reading was me realizing that I can't live without it. And at that point in time, all that was at stake, which is a lot, was my marriage and my ministry and Billy's ministry, right? And
that's
now
all.
Throw in like
kids
and 9 other churches,
right,
who, you know, they'd be okay if something happened to me or Billy, but it would be discouraging,
sure,
to say the least.
Yeah, absolutely.
So if I were to not have the guard of constantly renewing my mind with Scripture, and since I've come into that habit for several years now, I developed that habit, and I would encourage all the women listening, all the college students listening, to learn to read your Bible every day before you have children, because there will be a period of time when you have a child that you cannot do that consistently, but because you had the habit before, you will fight to get it back. If you don't start it before, you may never get there.
Yeah, because 18 years is a hard habit to break.
Yeah.
Like if you've spent 18 years and you're banking on when they move out, you're going to have time.
Yeah.
I want to talk about two things you said. You said the words safeguard and I can't live without it. Now I want to... why am I doing a podcast and don't have a notepad and pen? That was a great question. But the safeguard part, you said the word and community serve as safeguards for us in our walk with the Lord. You said you had gotten to where you were in ministry, married to Billy. You guys had already moved to Vidalia, meaning Connection Church Statesboro had sent you guys out, and you didn't have a discipline of being in the Word. And so talk about what are all the safeguards of the Christian life that college students should be making themselves, and it doesn't have to just be college students. We have a lot of our Connect group leaders listen to this as well, and What are the different? Because a lot of times we talk about them as disciplines, but how are they actually safeguards?
Yeah, I think like the safeguard of community was the one that saved me, you know, and it was that I was close enough to other Christians for them to see things in my life that were inconsistent with Scripture, and then for them to have the guts to bring it up to me.
And, you know, I'll share on my behalf, as far as for me, like an example, because maybe our folks need an example. Like for me today, this is a yesterday and today example. I had enough self-control to get through McClendon's birthday yesterday, But today I did not. Yeah. And I boiled over with anger and gave into a fit of rage that, now, were my children acting a fool? Yes. Which was extremely frustrating, but yeah. I gave in. I have to take accountability for my emotions and actions, and I gave in to anger, and they were disciplined, but I still gave full vent to my anger. And the safeguard in that is that I have Quentin and Chris and Russ and guys that I could text and say, I am struggling with anger today. Mm-hmm. I can't let these things go, and I'm having a hard time getting control over what I'm experiencing. Will you pray for me? And so now somebody's going to follow up with me and ask, yeah. Hey, how are you? And Chris walked in my office earlier and was like, you doing any better? And I was like, no, yeah. I'm not. Yeah. But I have people praying for me, and slowly, you know, I'm starting to get more control over that. But that's an example of, like, if imagine if that type of thing goes unchecked, you know, for years.
Yes, exactly.
So that's one way that community and the Word is a safeguard. They have a standard through the Word in which to hold me accountable to, but then we have community that holds us accountable.
Right. And the Word part, like, our hearts are prone to wander.
Mm-hmm.
And I think of, we think go 2 or 3 or 4 days without reading scripture, and our trajectory starts to shift one tick over, and we're not pointed towards true north anymore. You let that go. The longer you let it go, the further off from the mark you'll be.
Right.
But I think of Jim Elliot. He wrote to Elizabeth that he began in college to read scripture and pray before class, and then again at lunch. And he asked her, he said, read God's word at lunch and see how far your heart has been removed.
Wow.
In just 3 hours.
Yeah.
And, like, that's true.
Yeah.
Like, I read, I intentionally get up before my kids to read the Bible. I quickly forget what I read and what my purpose is in the kingdom of God and what's most important by lunchtime.
Yeah.
And that's just, you know, I don't read my Bible every day at lunch, but him saying that has kept me in the discipline of daily reading.
Yeah.
At least.
Yeah. So safeguard your life. Go ahead and make the decision now that you are going to be a person that stores up the Word in your heart and that is disciplined to read it. If you don't get anything out of it, keep going. And I would challenge God to prove himself true, because if you keep showing up to read it, it eventually will make sense.
Yeah, and I found that discipline gave way to delight.
Yeah, that's good. So that was what I wanted to talk about with safeguards. The other thing was you couldn't
live without it.
Live without it. And I would encourage the person maybe that's like, oh, man, well, I've got like 2 kids. I've not really developed this habit. And, you know, maybe you already feel like life is okay without it, or maybe you're discouraged and you're like, I don't know how I could ever, you know, Kate said, do this before you have kids, and I already have kids. But what I would say is that if you haven't entered into it and you've gotten to the place, if you haven't gotten to the place where you know you can't live life without it, I want to invite you to see that there is a higher version of life. There's a higher level in life to get to that the Word takes you to, that the Word makes available and possible. And that's what, when you get there, you can't imagine life without it, right?
Right.
You know, so that, I can't think of a great example. I can't think of a good example, actually. When I lived in D.C., I drove a 1996 Honda Civic. It was fine for it to get beat up. It had a cool subwoofer in it, made me happy. And I just didn't, it was, you know, great gas mileage. I didn't care what happened to it. It could get hit by homeless people, whatever. But now I drive a 2024 Hyundai Santa Fe. And the technology and the features that are in it, I can get so accustomed to what is now available to me.
Mm-hmm.
And living life in the Word is like driving a 2024 Hyundai Santa Fe.
Yes.
It's the best sermon illustration I've ever used in my
life.
That's
great. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you just think about, like, everything in Christ is the truer and better version. So, like, your friendships are truer and better, and your friendships become a truer and better family than your actual blood relatives.
Yeah. It's hard for people to wrap their head around.
Yeah, and yeah, it is. And as you go through life experiencing it through the lens of the kingdom of God, through the lens of Scripture, it's a lot richer. It's like seeing something like in a mirror or seeing a picture of something versus seeing the real thing.
Exactly. That's good. I don't know if we answered the question of why don't we study the Word, but we gave people a lot of encouragement to study the Word.
Yes.
So how do you study the Bible?
Well, how do I, or how does anyone?
Whichever one you want to answer.
Well,
no, I think the people want to know, how does Kate Martin Shiver study the Bible?
Well, I had a lot of good teachers. David Platt being one, just by someone telling me to buy a John MacArthur study Bible, I learned to study the Bible in context. What I mean by that is that I learned that it can't mean to me. What I'm reading cannot mean to me what it didn't mean to them.
Yep.
And so you get into their context, you get into the time period. For those of you who are like 30 or older, think Wishbone, like go back in time, wear the dress, like see what was actually going on and who wrote it and who were they writing to. And that helps you understand what it meant to them. And then you can zoom out and apply it to you in 2025. Also, just knowing the genre, the book I'm reading.
Mm-hmm.
If it's a letter, I'm going to read it a lot differently than I would read a piece of poetry or a history book. So just looking at the genre before I dive into the scripture, and then not going to page 3 and line 4 and pulling that out of context completely and trying to apply it to my life. So the first thing I do when I study the Word is figure out what the genre of the book is and then start digging into the context, author, audience, setting.
What's the difference for you in reading the Bible more devotionally and studying the Bible?
Okay. So I study for knowledge so that I can know God better because I know about Him. Like, I'm going to learn my spouse, learn the things that Billy likes. I know a lot more about pro football than I ever would have if I didn't love Billy. That's
a lot of lineman technique and
right, a lot of swim moves over me in the kitchen, that kind of thing. But yeah, I mean, I learn things about Billy because I love Billy. And then when I talk to Billy, and he shares his heart with me, that would be reading the Bible for my time with God. That
mm-hmm.
would be the example. So when I sit, I've started doing a little bit of scripture meditation. It's easiest for me to meditate on things that I have memorized. And my mom taught us the 23rd Psalm when we were little in the King James.
Nice.
So, I think meditation is more where you hear and experience God if you know, He's made Himself knowable through His Word. And so recently I was kneeling in my kitchen praying, and I chose the 23rd Psalm because I didn't have my Bible or my phone with me at the time, and I prayed, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Then I remembered in the NIV, it says, "I lack nothing."
Mm-hmm.
And at the time, I was struggling with just fear and anxiety of a mom of what if something happens to one of my kids?
Mm.
And in that moment, the Lord spoke to me into my situation. I'm your shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
No matter what happens, you lack nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's not really like, you know, not everybody would pull that out of that passage.
Sure.
But I know as I was praying and meditating and spending time in scripture to encounter God, He met me there.
Right. And that, I mean, that's a completely different thing of, I have fear of what could happen to my kids or how would I respond if something happened to my kids versus reading that and saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing, therefore God's going to give me a Range Rover, right?
Right.
Like, that's completely right. different deal, you know, right. of devotionally seeing God as my father and shepherd is all that I need versus God exists to give me everything I want.
Yeah.
So
exactly.
And if he doesn't, I'll be disappointed.
And those two things are split for me. Like I really, so my daily time in the Word is devotionally. I want to encounter Christ on a daily basis. Of course, I glean knowledge from that because I'm reading scripture, but I also have a study that I'm usually doing separately. So right now I'm doing Jen Wilkins' study of Revelation. And it is so that I can know God better and understand his heart and his character better. But it's not necessarily that, like, I'm looking for a glimpse of Christ here, even though they overlap. They interchange a little bit.
Yeah, I mean, imagine, like, if you, you know, imagine if your biological, like, mom and dad, they had two big boxes that, you know, let's say you got into your late 20s, early 30s or something. Something happened and, you know, you lost both of them. You tragically lost both of them. Let's say from you're like one or two. Let's say from infancy. So you have never experienced what their personal voice sounds like.
Right.
But you've got two boxes and there's 33 different books in each, totaling up to 66.
Mm-hmm.
And they're full of all the things that they have already said. Would you shun those two boxes to say, well, if I can't hear their actual voice, then I don't care what they've already said?
No.
That would be insane, right?
You would cherish it.
Yeah.
Every little piece.
You would dig through those things, right? You would be so, you would read them not once. You would put them in your heart of like, this is what my mother and father had to say to me. And this is all if this is all I got, this is enough.
Yes.
And
absolutely.
It doesn't change that, like, we only experience it in part. In the letter, he's already told us we'll experience it in fullness in eternity.
Right.
But he's done things in the here and now. A real father gave his real son for us, you know? And so in that scenario of, like, you know, you have biological parents and they have stored up words for you in these two boxes of books.
Right.
And even if you can't see them in the here and now, you'll see them in eternity.
Absolutely.
So I think, you know, it's devotional, but it's also studying. Like, oh, he referenced this. Like, what was happening in such and such time? Like, I want to know what was happening. What was that event? I don't know anything about that. And you would go back and you would dig and you would try to find out what was life like for them then, because whatever he and she intended to say then, that's what they mean to say now.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't, you know what I mean?
Right.
And you could throw out the prophecy example with scripture and all those types of things. Like, but that's God's ability.
Right.
Right. And even still, whatever it means prophetically, it's still under his control.
Yeah.
So, Kate, I'm curious of, like, so you are speaking tonight at our college conference, and you've come and you've spoke at college night, and how many teaching preaching reps have you had?
It's probably like 10 or 15 at this point.
That's really good experience. Yeah. What was the first time you taught publicly like?
I think I taught at a retreat for this church, for Connection States Grow. So it was a retreat at the Ebenezer Retreat Center.
Okay.
I think Tara asked me to teach. It was either that or the women's gathering that we do in Vidalia. They happen like back to back.
Gotcha.
So, yeah, it was, I think I spoke on repentance. She said that the weekend was about refreshing, and the scripture that popped into my mind was that in Acts where it says that times of repentance lead to refreshing, and so I taught that chapter, and it was great. I mean, I enjoyed it. It was a smaller atmosphere. I think there's probably 45 or 50 women there, and it was super cool because we got to sit in small groups afterwards and discuss
Yeah. That's awesome. What has given you the, like, comfortability and confidence over the years to stand up and, like, publicly teach the Bible?
I think it's a command to women to teach younger women. I think that that younger can mean younger or younger in the faith. And I don't know. I really enjoy doing it. Mm. So it's something, and it's something that other people have affirmed in me. And
that's awesome.
So rather than shy away from it, I've just kind of stepped towards it and just said, God, as long as you want me to do this, you know, I assume people will continue to ask me, and I'll continue to be as faithful as I can with it.
I think what I would want our college girls to hear is that Kate has been faithfully making disciples and planting churches longer than she's been on a platform speaking.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think I started coming to Connection in 2009. So starting in the kids' ministry is where I started teaching them there. But, yeah, I mean, this is a part of it. And I even thought about that while I was writing this message, how much more I would prefer to have one-on-ones with every girl in the room.
Right. If you could take the, whatever, 77 girls that are signed up for this conference, you would rather sit down with each of them one-on-one.
Yeah, and Blake and Billy kind of had to be like, Kate, it's both. Like, you're effective both ways. But I was
awesome.
I was just almost ready to be like, you know what? No, like, I'm just going to go over there and talk to them. But, yeah, because it's like, you know, it's like throwing Buck always uses the example of preaching, he's got like a big bucket of water on stage, and everyone in the seats has a cup, and they're holding their cup out, an empty cup, and Buck's flinging water, mm-hmm. and some of the drops may land in some of the cups, but ultimately, like, you know, it doesn't always have the effect that if Buck could sit across the table with them, and he had his bucket of water or pitcher, and he could pour and fill their cup all the way up.
Right.
But I still think there's something about me being female and loving God's word and standing up and being faithful to the text as I teach that is that says to another girl in the room, oh, like, I can do this too. Like,
right.
And it's not, you know, it's not that not that every girl is inspired to teach by that, but that every girl is inspired to know God through his word that way.
Yes, yes, exactly. Well, the goal of this is not to motivate young girls to have a hunger for a platform or even to preach.
Right.
I know I didn't get into ministry to preach. I got into ministry because I loved making disciples and helping serve the local church. And so it's not for guys or girls, but specifically the goal is for them to have a hunger for the person of Christ, not a platform.
Right, exactly. Yeah, I hope that every time I teach, I want to be winsome in the way of, like, that she really loves Jesus. Like, and there's something to that.
Right.
So when I leave here, I'm going to think about it, and I hope it pushes people to Christ.
That's going to be great. Well, I'm thrilled about it. I mean, I think that I think that it matters. I think that it matters that they see your love for the Word, both the Word that became flesh and the graphe, the inspired mm-hmm. Word that we have, the actual text itself. I think that matters a ton. You know, I want my little girls to see that hunger and passion and be inspired by that too. Of like, it's not just. Hunger is not reserved for the pastors and elders that are all guys, and we just draft off of that, but that it's meant to be, we're meant to be a people of the Word, men and women together, not just, doesn't have to do with who has the microphone, it has to do with who has the Messiah. And so,
right.
And so, yeah, I appreciate you taking time to do this right before we get ready to go out to this conference. I'm really excited for all that God's going to do. I knew a podcast, Kate, would shine through in a different sort of way for our audience. And so, well, thank you, First Lady.
Yes, Last Lady.
Last Lady.
Glad to do it.
Shout out, Kenan.